And started off with an introduction, and then the following week we got into verses 1 and 2, Paul's introduction. Then last week, for the many of you who weren't here for whatever reason, we stayed in Ephesians, but we specifically focus on the topic of a particular phrase that Paul uses over and over and over, which is in Christ. And so that message is available online, and I highly recommend. I want to get as close as I can to saying you must listen to it as I can without saying that. It really, there's a reason I did it, and it's because it's such an important phrase throughout this entire book. So please go online if you can. If you can't and you need like a CD or something, let me know. So you can hear last week's message on in Christ. So that brings us back to our verse-by-verse exposition starting in verse 3 and in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. So let's pray and we'll get into this. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, for you and just the glory of who you are, but then revealing it to us in your word, revealing yourself, revealing your truth, revealing your grace and your goodness through your word so that we can be reminded, because we're weak and fallible in our not yet physically redeemed state, Lord. And we forget how good you are. We forget your truth so easily. So thank you for giving us your word to remind us and encourage us. And Lord, the words that you inspired Paul to write to and encourage the Ephesians and their faith are such encouraging and wonderful words for us today. So we pray that you would work through them, through your word in our lives this morning. We ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen. I actually mentioned this last week, but verses 3 through 14 are the longest run-on sentence in the Bible. There are some Greek scholars who have complained about, this is such a terribly long sentence. It's kind of funny. Paul starts off in verse 3 with this general topic sentence and then widens out with phrase after phrase after phrase, touching on various redemptive themes without ever stopping once for a single, what would be a period, a full stop in the Greek. In Greek, it's, you know, it's going to be different in English. You don't sit there and count while I'm talking. But in the original Koine Greek, it's 202 words in one sentence. And it's a very complex and yet glorious sentence that just oozes with God-centered worship. So in like manner to the grandeur of its length, 202 words long or 12 verses in our Bible, there's also the grandeur of its message. And there are two things we see when we look at verse 3 through 14, which is all one, not just one sentence, but what's called a eulogy. We often think of that as just something said at a funeral, but the word, it actually comes from the Greek. It just means to speak blessing or praise of someone, to speak well of someone. And it's a common thing, but if you read all the verses 3 through 14, you see that Paul is reminding us that we're made for praise and then confirming why God should be praised. And so the fact is that human beings are made for praise. We're designed to worship. You don't have to look far. And I'm not saying just believers filled with the Spirit. Every human being, fallen, still in sin, not yet redeemed, every human being is designed to praise, designed to worship. Watch young girls at a boy band concert. That's what that is. That's praise. Sports fans, we'll see it this afternoon, singing the praises of their favorite team or athlete, sometimes even sacrificing extreme amounts of money or time to be able to go watch said games. People who can't stop talking about how good a particular new TV program is, they're singing its praises. Coffee enthusiasts, I'll throw myself under the bus. Singing the praises of a new coffee roaster, or a new coffee shop I've found. Humanity has no issue expressing praise. Even in our sin state, we demonstrate our capacity and our willingness to worship. Even with a fallen nature, our fallen nature still seeks to praise fallenly, praising fallen things, praising the creature rather than the creator. So all the more, those who are redeemed are made for praise. And as those made for praise, how vital it is to have the right object of praise. The right knowledge and understanding of who we're praising and why. Our old fallen nature likes to take the good things in creation, things that there is nothing wrong with. They're actually good things God created. Food, music, sexual relationships, work, material goods, all things in and of themselves, not a sin. But fallen man likes to take those good things and turn them into God things and create idols and commit idolatry. Paul says this the same in Romans 1. And he says that it's the failure to worship God properly and rightly is what's at the heart of all sin. But basically, any sin problem is fundamentally a worship problem because we're made to worship and we worship the wrong things. Humanity also commits adultery when they worship God, but a wrong view of God, essentially the wrong God. God has revealed himself in his word, and worship is a response to the God of the Bible. We're not to worship the God of our imagination, but the God of the Bible. Yes, even Christians are guilty of it, creating God in the image that we prefer to justify ourselves and our flesh, to make God more like us. He already became like us. Don't change who he is. We have to worship the version of him that is the only one true version as revealed in Scripture. The Ephesians that Paul's writing to, they were already worshipers. They were worshiping before Christ. They were worshiping everything from Artemis to emperors and everything in between. Just as humanity today are all worshipers, worshiping everything from knowledge to comfort to entertainment, to material goods, and even our own selves. I know I've probably quoted this 10 times in the last 3 years, but it always pops into my head, no matter what you think of the guy. I cannot get it out of my head. Bob Dylan's Long Train Coming album. You're gonna have to serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. It's the same with worship. You're made for it. You're gonna do it. Who are you gonna worship? The question is not whether you or I or anyone else worships. The only question is who. So, Paul's 12-verse long, 202-word outburst of exaltation, it tells us just who we should worship and why. In Hebrew, this would be called a berakah. It's in the Greek, it's a eulogy. It's a speech that highly praises somebody. It's a very typical thing that you'll find in Jewish scripture, in their writing, this sort of outburst of praising interjected into what they're saying or writing. So he starts in verse 3 with this phrase that's often misread or misunderstood, with saying basically that we should all bless God. And then he goes on to say why. Because he's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then he goes on to describe blessing after blessing after blessing that is ours in Christ. Listen to last week's message. He then bookends this eulogy in verse 14 with another call to praise God. Listen, God should be praised. Here are all these reasons why, so praise him. That's the 202 words in a nutshell. But in that middle section, Paul describes three different angles, describing all that God has done, and he does it in a very Trinitarian way. In verses 3 through 6, the emphasis is on the work of the Father in choosing and predestining us for adoption as heirs. In verses 7 through 12, the emphasis is on the work of the Son in redeeming us and making us heirs. In verses 13 and 14, the emphasis is on the work of the Spirit in sealing and guaranteeing our inheritance as heirs. Today we're going to focus on the first part of this beautiful eulogy, which focuses on the eternal work of the Father in choosing and predestining his children to adoption. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in English, that might not sound quite as clear as intended by the author. Blessed be is not some sort of catchy cultural phrase like I can't help but think of the South, you know. Oh, bless your heart. It's not like that. That's not what it is. It's both a reminder and a call to action. Again, it's where we get the word eulogy. Eulogetos is literally praiseworthy. Worthy of speaking well of. Worthy of doing good for. In the Holman translation and the 84 NIV translation, they both capture it a little bit differently. They say, praise the God and Father, more of an exclamation I forgot that word, when you command somebody. Is there any English majors in here? My mind just went blank. Thank you, that's the one, imperative. And in the NIV, it says, praise be to the God and Father. Perhaps it's best to read, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is praiseworthy. The implication being, so praise him, bless him. That's what Paul's saying right here. He tells these brothers and sisters in Christ, he tells us, let's bless God together. Here's why. Verse 3, the second part. Because he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a twist. That's a twist to me. God is praiseworthy, the one we should bless, praise, worship, and yet he first blessed us. He first did good for us. He first eulogized us. Remember, the big picture of this eulogy is that we were created to praise God and to remind us of who we are praising. Well, we're praising the one who has taken the divine initiative to bless us. If you guys remember, I don't know if it was the introduction or the second week when we were in Ephesians, I talked about the gospel grammar that Paul uses. First comes God's divine initiative, chapters 1 through 3. Then comes our human response, chapters 4 through 6. Who is the one who is praiseworthy, who Paul says we should worship? The God who first blessed us, did good on your behalf, showed favor to you first. In what way did he do this? Well, as mentioned in the introduction. And if we were going to cover all 12 of these verses today, we would see he did this when the Father chose and predestined you for adoption as his heir in eternity before time. He did this when the Son redeemed you through his blood to secure your sonship, your right to be an heir, your identity as an heir. And when the Spirit sealed you and established and guarantees the inheritance to you. This morning, again, we're only focusing on this first part. Paul goes on to describe what the Father did in verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Again, who is it that is praiseworthy? The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he first blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. How? How? What did that look like? How did that happen? Paul tells us. First of all, the Father chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. I'm going to read a passage from Colossians 1:16. For by him, this is referring to Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So Paul tells the Colossians, and agreeing with John chapter 1, that all creation was through and for and in Christ. But before creation was in and for and through Christ, before the foundation of the world, Paul tells the Ephesians that there was also in him God's choice to redeem you. God's choice to make you holy and blameless before him. Think about that. Because when I think about John chapter 1, or what we just read in Colossians, and I think about how through Christ God created all that is, I'm blown away. And Paul says, yeah, but before that, God did something else in Christ that should blow you away. He says he chose you to be holy and blameless before him. Are you holy? You could answer that question either way, and depending on how you explain it, you could be right or wrong. It's only possible to be holy. You and I are only holy if you are in Christ, robed in his righteousness. Are you blameless before God? Because I'm going to go ahead and say no. And yet I am. But only because I am in Christ. All my blame that is due me, taken by Christ on the cross. All of the just penalty paid by his death on the cross. All of the memory of it, dead and buried with him in the grave and left there when he rose. And hopefully you know, and I'll remind you, if you are in Christ, he did not rise alone. Spiritually, you and I rose with him as a new creation in Christ, with a new identity in Christ, into a new community in Christ. That is what God chose for you and for me in Christ before creation was even created through Christ. And not just that, not only were you chosen before creation to be holy and blameless before him, verse 5, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. For those who were there a couple days ago, Thursday night at community group, we talked about adoption at length. as we're studying through Galatians 3 and 4. This God that Paul describes as worthy of our praise, whom we should praise, is the God who first loved us, first blessed us when we were still sinners, before we were born, before the foundation of the world, choosing us to be in Christ so we could be holy and blameless before Him, and predestining us for adoption through Christ according to His will, so that we might be His heirs, His family, the inheritors of His eternal kingdom. Why? That's the first question I ask. I know a lot of people, the first thing they think is, wait a minute, what about me and my choice? We'll talk about that in a minute. My first question is, why? Why would you choose me, God? Because I deserved it? Because any of you deserved it? Because you were one day going to choose Him so that you get partial credit for some good thing you were going to do in the future when, before time even began, it all the glory goes to God? That just confuses me. No, God did not choose you because you deserved it. He did not choose me because I deserved it. He did not choose any of us because He knew that one day we would make a deserving decision. That is not the praiseworthy God Paul is describing. He's not describing one that makes His perfect, holy, omnipotent, sovereign decisions based on some supposed good thing I'm going to do in the future. That's not a sovereign God. That makes me sovereign. Everything Christ taught that was recorded in the Gospels, all of the New Testament epistles say that spiritually we were completely and utterly dead. That's the metaphor used. Not zombies, which is super popular now, where they're like dead but not. Not any other metaphor. Really simple one. Dead. All of us probably at some point in our lives have had the displeasure of seeing a dead body. Which is why Paul uses analogies like blind, because dead people can't see. Deaf, because dead people can't hear. Darkness, because dead people are in darkness. There's no light anymore. And it was God the Father who chose us in Christ for redemption, predestined us in Christ for adoption, brought us from death to life, from darkness to light, took the blinders off of our eyes, the stoppers out of our ears. So let's ask ourselves again, why? Why did God choose you before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before Him? Why did God predestine you to adoption as His son, His heir, to inherit the eternal kingdom of God as His own child? If it was clearly not because of me or you or anything that any of us ever did or would do, then why? Verse 6. To the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. It was so that we and the angels and all of creation and the trees and the mountains, the sun, the moon, the stars, the clouds, and all creatures would all praise His glorious grace. The very grace with which He has blessed us as His beloved ones. That's why. Because He's a gracious God and His grace is worthy to be praised, not because of me or you. So often, when this passage or many others like it are read or studied or talked about, many people get anxious, uncomfortable, even outright annoyed at this concept, at this truth, at what the Holy Spirit teaches through Paul, through Peter, through Jesus himself, as recorded in the New Testament. And I read a really great analogy. It's a real-life story of something that happened to someone that is a great analogy. And he was talking about being at his son's wrestling match and cheering on his son. And this father was cheering his son very loudly. Words of encouragement and praise and blessing. And the son was hearing it and was being affected by it and was responding to it. Meanwhile, some of the other parents were uncomfortable. Some of the other players uncomfortable, even outright annoyed by this father who was lavishing his love and encouragement and goodness upon his child. How dare you? What about the rest of the wrestlers? What about me? If you're feeling that way when reading this passage, how dare God choose me? What about me? If you are in Christ and you're feeling that way when reading this passage or the many passages in Scripture where God is cheering us on, where he is encouraging us by telling us of his eternal love and sovereign grace, then maybe you've forgotten that you're chosen, that you're redeemed, that you're predestined, that you're an adopted heir. Stop being irritated by his passionate proclamation of his eternal love and support in choosing you. Be encouraged and blessed by it. Can you imagine that son wrestling going, "Shut up, Dad, I don't know if I even want your love." Respond by blessing him and praising him and worshiping him for what he did before you existed. Or maybe, for some, you've not yet become the redeemed and adopted heir that he chose and predestined you to be. You've not yet been saved by grace through faith. Stop being irritated by the idea that you're not one of his children yet, thinking that he must not have chosen you. Or how dare he choose these others and not me? Humble your heart. Recognize you're a broken, spiritually dead person whose very nature is at war with God. And realize that he is calling you right now. He is removing the blinders from your eyes right now. Pulling out the stoppers from your ears right now. Repent, turn from the darkness and death and bondage to sin and towards the outstretched hand of God's glorious grace. Today, as Hebrews says, is the day of salvation. The day when you realize you were chosen before the foundation of the world to be made holy and blameless before him. The day when you realize you were predestined to be adopted as his heir. He's brought you from death to life so that you can confess him as Lord and put your trust in him. Then you can join me in praising the glorious grace of God in your life. We all need to recognize this grace when we hear it. I just realized I have two pair of glasses on. That must look awesome. I think it's 1 Thessalonians, first chapter. Paul tells the Thessalonians, I think it's in verse 4, that he knows that God chose them. You see the words he's using there? Let's just turn there real quick. 1 Thessalonians. Instead of me just guessing at what I'm saying here. Wow. Those are some thin pages. There we go. 1 Thessalonians. Start with verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. How? Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Paul says, you want to know how you can know you were chosen? Because despite the affliction and hardship that it caused, you received the gospel and obeyed. That's how you know. This quandary, this wrestling that people have when they read that God chose them before they even existed, that somehow stirs up frustration and anger because I'm an independent American, dang it. I get to choose what I want. There's no need for that. Well, what about her? What about him? What about this? What about that? They absolutely can be the chosen. Just do what the Thessalonians did. Receive the truth, confess, repent, and follow Jesus. Now you know, you're chosen before the foundations of the world. We get so hung up that we can't be encouraged by our Father yelling from the sidelines how much he loves us, that he knows we can do it because he chose us to do it. Oh, I can't hear you because, you know, I'm not even sure I want you to choose me. The idea that he chose me, baffles me. And yet, as we see in this passage to the Paul's letter to the Ephesians, it's why I should praise him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Your grace is glorious and praiseworthy. So I fulfill my purpose as one made for praise, and I praise and worship you now for your glorious grace that chose and saved me, adopted me, sanctifies me daily, and gives me a secure hope for eternity. We should all say, wow, Lord, I thank you and I worship you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness towards us. That even though we do not understand the divine, eternal, supernatural math behind election and our human responsibility, and I, for one, Lord, will never pretend to understand it, I can respond to the truth of what your word says over and over again in humble thanks and praise. And I pray, Lord, that we would be like Paul, the one through whom you proclaim the glorious truth of being chosen and predestined before the foundation of the world, and yet who went out to share your gospel with a whole bunch of people all over the world who didn't yet know they were chosen. I pray that we would have that same attitude, an attitude of humility and wanting to see people like the Thessalonians respond to the gospel in obedience, proving they are the very people we just read about this morning. Thank you so much. Forgive us for our lack of humility and our arrogance in our daily lives and in our thoughts. We need your Spirit to help us grow and mature in humility and grace so that we would have the strength and the maturity to bring the gospel to those around us who have not yet put their faith in you. May you use us to do that, because we bring a message of hope and grace and truth that people like these Thessalonian believers, even though it cost them dearly, would respond to in obedience. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.